Let's look at these first two verses again. If you have a heading there above Psalm 7, it says, Shigion of David. That means a rambling. This was a song. This was a prayer that he sang, but it didn't really rhyme. It seemed like a rambling. But it's recorded for us. It's important too, isn't it? Shigion of David, which he sang unto the Lord concerning the words of Cush the Benjamite. There's a reason. Something happened to make David write this psalm. And it wasn't roses. He didn't win the lottery. He didn't have some wonderful horse just show up and good breeding stock. Something good didn't happen to David for him to write a song in our hymnal, in the church's hymnal, a prayer to the Lord that's been preserved for thousands of years. Something bad happened. Cush came to him, that Benjaminite. Says, O Lord my God, here's what he cries out. O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me. Lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces while there is none to deliver. He starts out with, O Lord my God. Who is David praying to? The capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. The Lord Jehovah, the Lord of hosts. There is but one true and living God, Jehovah. And He's holy. He's righteous. He's just. That's who David's speaking to. And he says, Lord, O Lord, my God. Not O Lord, a God. O Lord, my God. Is the Lord my God? That's a good question, isn't it? The psalmist says, O Lord, my God. This is the question we need to answer about ourselves. Is the Lord my God? That's how Christ taught us to pray. Our Father who art in heaven. He said, after this pattern you pray. Not to a Father or the Father, our Father. My Father. Is this my Father? Is this my Lord? That's something we need to answer for ourselves. I need to answer for me. I can't answer that for you. You can't answer that for the person sitting next to you. That ain't none of your business. Ain't none of their business. Ain't none of my business. It's one-on-one. Is the Lord my God? It's a question for me to answer for myself. Do I, me, about myself, do I put my trust in Him? Is He mine, the Lord, and do I put my trust in Him? I say it, don't I? Do people say that? You ever heard somebody say, well, I just trust in the Lord. You could say the exact inflection and output of, I'm just walking the dog. Couldn't you? I'm just going to the grocery store. I'm just trusting the Lord. You put your trust in Him. You call out to Him, O Lord, my God, in Thee do I put my trust. Do we trust Him? He says, in Thee. In Thee. Who? In God. Not in a God. Not in multiple gods. Not 95% here, but we'll reserve 5% for that unknown God just in case we miss the mark. We'll spread our investments out even. We'll diversify our portfolio. No, in Thee. In Thee. And not in myself. Not in myself. He ain't my co-pilot. He don't need my help. In Thee. And He says, in Thee do I. No one else can do this for me. He says, I. In Thee do I. This is who I need and who you need to put your trust in. I want to trust something. I want to lean on something. I want to have some assurance and confidence. I want to stand on something. This is who you need and I need, all mankind needs to put their trust in. And He says, do I. That's also in the present tense. You know, David wasn't concerned about yesterday. He said, Lord, yesterday I trusted you. He doesn't say something for the future. Lord, or in the past still. Lord, I remember when I got baptized. I remember whenever I made a profession of faith. I remember whenever I took the Lord's table. I ate unleavened bread. I drank the wine. He says, I do right now. And not in the future. Well, now whenever Once I get through this, then I'll start going to church. Once I get the kids raised, once I get a better job, once I grow up a little bit, once I sow my wild oats, I was 20. I got some living to do. I want to see this world. And then, you know, when I settle down and get a family and stuff, I'll start going back to church. Do. Right now. Right now. In thee. Do. Right now. I, me alone, put my trust. What a statement. That's just a few short words we can read over right quick, don't we? What a statement. Oh Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. When will I put all my trust in God? When will any sinner put all of our trust in God alone? It's called salvation, isn't it? When's that going to happen? David says at the end of verse 1, save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me. Lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces while there is none to deliver. When will we lay our trust on the Lord? It's going to be when we cry out in earnest, save me. Save me. A sinner will put their trust in God only when they have a need. When they say that, see that need of salvation. Save me. Not some help. Every one of us need help all the time. No. Let me help you. Hey, could you come help me move this? Can you all help me a little bit today? We all need help, but I can do part of it. I saw some men get saved one time. I saw a man got hurt, and another man went up and grabbed him and yanked him off that battlefield, and he was still shooting. Well, you know what the talk of the town was? That man was shooting back while he was getting drug off the battlefield. He got help, didn't he? He got the glory. He got an award for that. I saw some other men that were unconscious from smoke. They were dead, trespasses and sin. They couldn't do nothing. Unconscious, on the verge of death. All he's doing is breathing. And a man went in and got a hold of them and took them out. They weren't helped. They were saved. All his praise went to the one that drug him out of that. That's what happened, isn't it? When a person sees they need saved, they need salvation, they'll cry out to the Lord. They'll trust Him. We'll lay all our trust on the Lord when we cry out, deliver me. Deliver me. Only when we know we need to be liberated out of the hand of our enemy. I can't fight that enemy. I can't win. They're going to chew me up like a lion. I always say this. What if we was on a deserted island? They wouldn't know lions. I need delivered from this enemy. Lord, you need to save me and keep me from myself. I need life and I need deliverance. A sinner lay all their trust in the Lord when they're made to know there is none to deliver. What's that mean? They're going to put all their trust in God only when they realize that the only one who's able to deliver them, who's able to save them, is Him. He's the only one that's able. When will a sinner declare Christ is all? When are you going to say Christ is all? When you ain't got nothing else. When they are shut up to their sin and their only hope is Christ alone. I have no ability to save myself. I can't deliver myself. Ain't nothing I can do for myself. Mommy and daddy can't do it. My best friend can't do it. My wife can't do it. My kids can't do it. I need God. That's when you say Christ is all. That's all of our salvation. He's all of our deliverance. It's in a person. That's in Him alone. Just Him. And He'll receive all the glory for it. And we wouldn't have it no other way. If I was unconscious in a fire and I woke up in a hospital, and one of y'all drug me out of there, I said, I don't want no award. You give it to them. When that happens, all the glory is going to go to Him. And I'm going to give you some background on David writing this psalm. We remember Israel. They didn't have a king. And they said, we want to be like everybody else. Give us a king. And that prophet warned them. You don't want that. Listen to me. You don't want to be like everybody else. You don't want somebody coming in here ruling over you. The Lord's ruling you right now. He's got you a prophet here to preach to you, a high priest, and all these things. We can see these things, see Christ right in front of us all day, all these pictures and types and shadows right in front of us. You don't want to be like everybody else. They said, yeah, we do. And if it's bad, we'll deal with it. Okay. Well, you got Saul. It was fine for a minute, and then it turned south, didn't it? Well, Saul, he was out fighting them Philistines, and he come back from the war, and he was waiting because they had to perform a sacrifice. They had to give a burnt offering to the Lord. And he waited 7 days for Samuel to show up. And Samuel didn't show up. And 7 days is a pretty good time, isn't it? I bet he thought, it's been 7 days. I waited in perfection on the Lord. How many times we confuse ourselves because we try to do something for God's glory in our ignorance, don't we? What man knows. And so he said, y'all go get that stuff. We're having a burnt offering to the Lord. And the second they got through, Samuel showed up. And he said, what have you done? And he said, you're the king here, but you ain't going to be. God's going to dethrone you. Your rule is over. And he's going to raise up one after his own heart. He's going to put his king in this spot, this billet that everybody else wanted. God said, that's fine, you can have it. I'm going to show you what it's like whenever man does it, and then I'm going to put my man in there. And so what did Saul do? Just like everybody else, he said, I'll just kill him. Whoever this person is that's going to come up, we'll run him off, we'll imprison him. The Lord has a plan to do something. Well, we'll just get rid of that. So somebody told you, said, if you knew for sure the Lord was going to kill you with a Toyota pickup, will you be at the plant saying, hey, making no more Toyota pickups, I'm going to burn every one of them I can find? We laugh at that, right? What would Herod do? Kill every one of them children. What Pharaoh do? Or Moses, kill everybody. Get rid of them. We'll throw babies off of cliffs. David said, let's go hunt this fella down. I'm going to kill him. And then I can stay king. That's nature, isn't it? That's our nature. So Cush, the Benjamite, after that same tribe of Saul, he accused David of treason against Saul. So I was like, I think it's David, but let's see if there's any other options out there we can go after. And Cush said, it's David. He's trying to dethrone you. Let's go kill him. Saul got 3,000 of his best men to go hunt him down. That's some opposition, isn't it? There's someone that accuses the Lord's children of treason to God our King. Do you know that? Satan's the accuser of the brethren. He's called a roaring lion. There in Job, the Lord asked Satan whenever he reported with those other children of his. And he said, where have you been? He said, I've been going to and fro throughout the earth. I've been going up and down it. I've been going all over. The Lord didn't ask him that for information. He made Satan give an account of what he was doing. He's like a lion seeking whom he may devour as he travels that earth. And that lion says of you and me, he says of the Lord's children. And oftentimes he says it to the Lord's children. That's the one guilty of high treason right there. That's the one trying to dethrone God. Now you've got something to do. You've got to do something. There's a remedy and it's in you. You need to be circumcised. You must be baptized. You must do this. You must keep a holy day. You must make yourself more holy. You're bad and you know it. But you got to do something. The remedy's in you. That's a great... Cush probably said, David, all you got to do is go up there and just surrender. I'll advocate for you. He won't kill you. Eve, you go eat that fruit. It ain't going to kill you. You'll know something. You'll gain wisdom. You'll gain pride. That's a great accuser, isn't it? That's not a halfway accuser. That's a slick professional. Turn over to Psalm 50. That's the false accuser. But we have a true accuser as well. God's own holy law and His just law, it says of every sinner, guilty. God says in His law to every man, woman, child, guilty. But the remedy ain't in you. You broke the law. And don't say, now you just start keeping it better. Now you try harder this. No, it doesn't. Huh? You broke the law. Death. That's the wage earned. Look here in verse 50. There's a true line. There's one going to try to bite you. One will get you. Psalm 50, verse 22. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver you. Oh, are you afraid of earthly enemies? Are we? Do I trust the Lord? Am I afraid of my government or my politicians or my car breaking down on the way over here? Am I afraid of my back going out before I get up here? Do I fear things in this world or do I fear God? Do I trust the things of this world or myself or do I trust God? Am I afraid of a physical lion or am I afraid of that lion of the tribe of Judah? He's the one mankind has sinned against, that we offended, and we are in a desperate situation. Picture running from a lion. I saw in the news that a serval in North County, I'd look it up what it was. I thought it was a cheetah or something. And people was videotaping that thing in their backyard. It was like a 50-pound cat. Some wild cat from Africa running around North County. They can't catch it. Oh, I want to go find it. I don't want to find it. I don't know what that thing eats. It may think I'm a mouse or something, try to bite me. I can't outrun it. Imagine being chased by a lion on those prairies. And you are running with everything in you, with gazelle intensity. You're trying to get away from that lion. What's your hope? You going to outrun it? No, you ain't going to outrun it. You going to scream, God, save me. Lord, deliver me. I have no help. That's a desperate situation, isn't it? Is our case that desperate? Do I trust the Lord and cry unto Him because I'm that desperate? That's the reality of it, isn't it? God says there's none righteous, no, not one. David, as we go through this psalm, we'll see David need justified of all his charges. You and I do too. David need to be declared righteous. You and I do too. We can't do that ourselves. God's the only one who is the justifier. And God's the only one who has the wisdom to justify according to the justice, to His justice, which we need to be justified by. Not in our own thoughts, not in our own legal system we got outside our head, but what's true and right by Him. Paul wrote to us in Romans, said, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Back in our text there in Psalm 7, David needed a defense too. He needed a defense against those accusers and those lions. He says in verse 10, Psalm 7:10, my defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart. God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. David knew that. So David did the one thing that pleases God, the one thing that God requires of sinners. He put all his trust in the Lord by asking God to save him and deliver him. That's what he did, knowing he had that defense. The Lord put David in the position. You listen to me. I'll pause for effect. The Lord put David in this position where he had no option. And His providence, a God that controls every atom that walks or that moves on this earth, He controls light. He controls life. He controls death. He controls everything. He put David exactly where He wanted him, where he had no chance of making it out. He was absolutely desperate. Made David to know it. And that the only thing that David could flee to was our Lord. The only place he could go is Christ, our city of refuge. His whole life had led up to this point. David's in the back. Couldn't the Lord just hit an eject button and pull him out of there? This is on purpose. This is providence. This is the will of God for him. Put him right where he wanted him. And that just pit of despair. Crying on that bed at night. You swimming in your bed and it ain't going to do no good. Get up and go to the couch. Now the couch is wet. Cried all night. You can't escape him. Lord got him. It's called hedging somebody about. He hedged Job. You think Job's the only one the Lord ever hedged about? He hedges about every one of his children, don't he? Puts him right where he wants. And then so David cries out. Right when everybody else is looking down. That ain't a child of God. What'd he do? He's a horrible mess. He cries out in verse 1, O Lord, my God, in Thee do I put my trust. What a good place to be. The Lord brings us there to put our trust in Him. The best thing ever happened to us. The world might not think so, but you will. If you ever do. So what's trust? What's trust? I want to focus on this just a little bit, and I'll try not to keep you long. It involves my confidence. Trust involves my confidence. It involves my hope, that full expectation. I have confidence and I have a complete expectation that this is what's going to happen. It's not just a wish. It's not just 95%. I got a 95% chance. If I get on an airplane, there's a 99% chance I'm going to make it. No, it's not that. Full confidence, full hope, full assurance. And it's to fully believe that He's able to save me and deliver me and to rest in Him. And I trust that God is worthy of trusting. We trust that He's worthy of being trusted because He's able, don't we? It has to do with what I have, my trust, but also has to do with what I'm entrusting to God. I entrust my entire estate, my entire soul, my eternal soul, all of me. Everything. Everything in providence, everything inside of me, everything outside of me, everything yesterday, today, and forever. It's what I count to Him against that day, as Paul said, isn't it? I know in whom I have believed that He's able. I want to explain this. I had a long series of events that brought me to this. Like I said, I had a message for this whole chapter, but I just got stuck on these first two verses. We all know what a trust fund baby is, don't we? I thought maybe a little bit of humor. We start talking about money. People wake up. Oh, they might listen a little bit. We know what a trust fund baby is, don't we? I had a friend of mine. I worked for him. He's a lieutenant. And his family was wealthy. I've met a lot of rich folks. I've met a lot of people that think they're rich. And I've met a lot of wealthy folks, too. They was wealthy. They used a season as a verb. They summered in France. They wintered in another place. And folks had money, didn't they? And he didn't have the same cares as all the people around him. All of us around him, everybody in that platoon. He didn't have the same care as we did. Now, I tell you what, that man was smart. He worked hard. He knew what he was doing. We trusted him. We liked being around him. Oh, he gave full effort in everything he had in his job. He was good at it. But he didn't have the same concerns that other people had. Why? He had a trust. He had a trust fund. He had a little bit of relaxation and freedom in him. I looked this up, a trust fund, the definition of it. It's when property, either tangible or an idea, when property is transferred from one party to be held by a second party for the benefit of a third party. Lord, in you I put my trust. I hope we can enter into this. I think it'll be a blessing for you. This example, this illustrates the gospel. That's what it is, isn't it? A father makes his eldest son a trustee of his whole estate. Everything he has. He gives it over to his son. The father trusts the son. And the son gives the inheritance to the rest of the children. The eldest gives it to the rest of the children at the appointed time. By the will of the father. On his instruction. We learn what trust is by looking to God the Father and God the Son. We learn why God is the one who is worthy to be trusted. And by seeing this great work God's performed, because when we see this, when we see what He's done, now we're persuaded to put our trust in Him. Now we're persuaded to put all of our confidence and our hope in everything. Not just 2 days a week. When you hurt, when you got pain and you can't feel your feet or whatever it is, I trust Him. Lord sent it. There's three active parts in that. There's the trustor. God the Father trusted God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to glorify His name, to honor Him, to honor His will in the salvation of chosen sinners. God the Father is the first party. He's the trustor. Then you got the trustee, Christ the Son of God. He's the second party, the trustee. He's the one that God entrusted to. Looking this up, there's also a thing called a self-declared trust. We know those by college funds. If you put money aside because you're still alive, you take your money and give it to yourself to distribute to a third party later down the road whenever they get up. That's called a self-declared trust. And that's what we see here too. God the Father and God the Son are one. They are. The blessing, the benefit, and all of it's wrapped up in the same, isn't it? Christ is God and man. And then in Christ, in Him, God makes His children one with Him. We'll see that later on. Joint heirs. So we've got the trustor, the trustee, and the beneficiaries. That's the third party. God's trust was made fulfilled by His Son, His firstborn, for the benefit of a third party. The elect children chosen of God and given to Him. God saves His children in Christ to glorify His own name in His Son. Turn over to Isaiah 48. When a firstborn child is a trustee of an estate or the executor of a will, they honor their father by performing the intent, the will, by executing that will that was put in their hands to do so. People always say, well, you honor my wishes. We say act that quick too, don't we? That's what a trustee does. It honors the trustor. And in doing that, that firstborn, that trustee, brings honor to themselves that the other children don't have. Because they carried out the father's will. They executed the father's will. They upheld, they did exactly whether they thought it was right, wrong, don't matter. It's what daddy wanted. That's what we did. They have their own honor in that, don't they? They honored the father and they honored themselves. Look here at Isaiah 48, verse 9. Here's our confidence. People say, I want assurance. And they look to themselves, they look to the world, they look to an event like, well, I remember I going to church. I don't know what that person was preaching, but I believed whatever it was. Well, that's dangerous, isn't it? That's like handling dynamite. What's my assurance that the Lord saves His people? Look here in verse 9. Isaiah 48, verse 9. For my name's sake. It ain't your good works. It ain't your decision. It ain't anything that you've experienced. It ain't none of that. For my name's sake. That offends most people. But I quit butting like a goat and bow. For His name's sake. Oh, the child of God says, yes, Lord, for Your name's sake. Honor yourself. Brother. For my name's sake will I defer mine anger. And for my praise will I refrain from thee, that I cut thee not off. I'll save you. Behold, I refrain from thee, but not with silver. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. Right where David was. Why did the Lord do that? Verse 11. For mine own sake. Even for mine own sake will I do it. For how should my name be polluted if you touched it? And I will not give glory to another. Is there anything that a man, woman could add to the salvation that the Lord's provided in Christ? Can we improve on it? Can we do something for it? Does He need our help? He said it ain't going to be polluted by you because it's for my name's sake and I ain't going to give no glory to nobody else. It's mine. It's jealous God, isn't it? I wouldn't have it any other way. People say, Kevin, you're so harsh. I said, I'm telling you good news. All that other stuff's a bill of goods. That ain't nothing. It's death. There's life. That's something you can, that's a nail in a short place. You can hang your hat and your whole life on it. Your whole soul on it. If you imagine having an earthly father that's very wealthy, and they tell you, I'm going to give you all my riches, but I've put them in a hand of a trustee to give it to you when I want, according to my will, as I say. I've set this up so you can't pollute it, and you can't run it down, and you can't extinguish it. That's what they said. What's the first thing I'd want to do? When that father's gone, I want to know who that trustee is. I want to know where they are. I want to be in contact with that person. I want to make sure they know me. You got my number? I'll come by. Let's go eat lunch. I want to get to know you. The Father's purpose, this inheritance, was only going to be given through one person. There's nothing for the child to do. You didn't work for it. You didn't earn that inheritance. If you had it, it'd be yours. Wasn't it? Something given. All you had to do was trust the Father and trust the one He's chosen to be the trustee, and that's it. You believe your Father? Do you trust Him? That's who we look to, isn't it? You think He'd pick the one that'd do right for you if He loved you? He picked the only one that could do right. Our Heavenly Father did, didn't He? We read in Romans 8:28, we know that all things, that's everything, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. He said, I'm going to make you just like my Son. That He, that Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. He's going to be that trustee. He's going to receive double honor, isn't he? And God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, we see perfect trust. We see perfect confidence, perfect assurance. And we see the faithfulness of God in Christ. Christ honored the Father. He accomplished the justification of His people through that death at Calvary when He died. We were justified. We were made His righteousness. That's what David's begging for, justice and righteousness. He justified us. We received double for our sins, haven't we? Sin's gone and a holy nature has been put in us that cannot sin. He did it. He did it. And when Christ came forth in the flesh as a man, He trusted the Father perfectly. We are too. And I don't. I want to. I have a desire to. My new man does. That new man in me does. But this old flesh is just so wishy-washy, isn't it? But Christ, from a cradle to the grave, and now, sitting at the right hand, trusted the Father the entire time. Turn over to John 17. We'll look at this high priestly prayer. It says in verse 1, John 17, verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, at appointed time. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son may also glorify Thee. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. He has the power to give that inheritance prescribed by the Father. That's what's put in His hand to do. And here it is in verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. What's our inheritance? People say, oh, we're going to walk on streets of gold. We're going to have mansions. We're going to have all these rich things. A person's our inheritance. Those things will perish. They'll burn. Who cares? I don't want that stuff. I want Him. We're going to know Him. See Him face to face. Know Him as He is. Well, what a gift. What an inheritance. Somebody had to die for that to happen. You can't get an inheritance unless there's death. And the trustee is the one that did it. What a thought. He says in verse 3, this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. I have glorified Thee on the earth. Lord, I've accomplished the will that You laid out. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. The Father honored the Son. He prayed for it right there. And He honored Him. He raised Him from the dead, raised Him from that grave, and gave His Son the inheritance He promised Him. That was God's will and His good pleasure, that all things be gathered together in heaven and earth in one, in Christ. All things be gathered together in Him. And that we receive that inheritance through Christ, who both God and His people are gathered in one. Where do we meet God? How can we be reconciled to God? Brought back together. How can we have at one at atonement? It's got to be in Christ. That's what the Lord purposed. That was His will. His will. That's trust, isn't it? Turn over Ephesians 1, 9. Ephesians 1. This is mysterious to people. But you know what? This ain't mysterious if it's physical. I broke that down right before I got up here. I said, God the Father purposed to save a people and make them just like His Son. Give them all blessings and heavenly places in Christ. We're going to give you a holy nature. Sin's gone. Like when Eve ate that fruit, what happened? Nothing. She was represented in the head. We'll see that this evening, Lord willing. I didn't earn righteousness, Christ did. He did all the work. He saved. He delivered. He preserves for eternity. And this is He is the inheritance. And people say, well, that's just nonsense. If I came down and said, oh, Jeff Bezos has had a will, and it's in a trust, and he's going to give you everything he's got. Boy, we'd drop everything we got and go meet that man, wouldn't we? If it was physical, if it was in this world, we'd jump on it. Spiritual things. Look here in Ephesians 1:9. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, it's His will, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted. We see Him trust in Christ, don't we? Where's salvation all wrapped up in? It's in Him. The Lord trusted Him. He fulfilled everything. He's the the author and the finisher of our faith. And what do? We see that. We trust Him. Put my whole self over to You, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. His Son gives that which He has made, His people, a joint heir. He makes us joint heirs. The good news. That's the gospel. The good news is God calling His children to put all their trust in Christ. That's what He does. In Thee do I put my trust, David said. Those who put their trust in Christ, being born of the Spirit of God, they are joint heirs with Christ. That's unimaginable to me. You can't enter into those things. Paul wrote to us, he said, and if children, then heirs. If you're a child of God, you're an heir of God. Trustee will give you the inheritance. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified with Him. What an amazing thought. David was pleading in Psalm 7 for God to justify him, to rise up in judgment that the Lord commanded. For his sake, for David's sake, and for the people's sake. We'll see that picture of Christ next week, hopefully. He prayed for those people. Lord, for your people's sake. Justification and righteousness is an inheritance given of God the Father through His Son to God's children. And God says this to everybody that trusts Him. Turn here and we'll close. Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54. We need justification. We need a righteousness. We need a defense. We need saved and delivered, don't we? And here's what the Lord says of everyone that puts their trust in Christ. Isaiah 54. Did I tell you Isaiah? Isaiah 54, verse 17. Lord, there's lines and weapons against me. He says here in verse 17, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. They're going to kill me. No, they ain't. Not if the Lord don't want them to. Well, what if they say something bad? It says, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn it. Well, what a thought. You can't say, who's going to lay a charge against God's elect? It's God to justify. This is the heritage. Word means an inheritance. This is the inheritance of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. He said, I've saved you and I've delivered you from sin for eternity. And ain't no weapons going to hurt you. No person's going to hurt you. No tongue's going to cut you. We might think so. It ain't going to affect what He's done in Him. What He's done in Christ for His people. You see that trust when you see how God the Father trusted the Son and how the Son trusted the Father. Then here's the command. Put your trust in the Lord. Put all your trust in Him. We'll pray with David. O Lord my God, in Thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me. The Lord delights in those who put their trust in Him. All that God requires of a sinner is to trust God, His Son, Jesus Christ. And no one that's ever trusted Him has ever been ashamed. They've never come up lacking. They've never come up short. And they never will. So that's the command. Trust Him. We don't invite and offer. Command. Hear Him. Believe Him. Trust Him. Put all you got in Him. You won't be ashamed. Amen.